for several weeks, and I titled this message today, Retaliate with Love. Retaliate with Love. Amen? And I want us to go to Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 38, and I'm going to read this first passage out of the New Living Translation, but starting with verse 38, and we'll go through verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, 38 through 48, and holler when you're there. Okay. This is Jesus speaking. You have heard that the law of Moses says, if an eye is injured, injure the eye of the person who did it. If a tooth gets knocked out, knock out the tooth of the person who did it. But I say, don't resist an evil person. If you are slapped on the right cheek, turn the other too. If you are ordered to court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You've heard that the law of Moses says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust too. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Amen. Amen. One winter day, a man went shopping at a local mall. When he returned to his car, he noticed a foul odor coming from under the hood. When he popped open the hood, he discovered a dead, mutilated cat that had slept on the warm engine and had gotten caught by the engine's fan belt. The man felt terrible. He found a discarded plastic shopping bag, and he began to scrape the remains of the cat into this bag. Upon finishing, the man closed the hood of his car, and he left the bag on top of the hood, and he went back into the mall to wash his hands. When he was returning to his car, the man noticed a woman who was suspiciously eyeing the plastic bag on the hood of his car. She looked in both directions, grabbed the bag from the hood, and rushed off with her shopping cart toward the mall. Well, this is too good to be true, the man thought, as he laughed about the bag-snatching woman. So he decided to follow her and see what would happen next. She went into a restaurant in the mall and proceeded to open the plastic bag to see what she had stolen. Upon opening the bag, the woman let out a blood-curdling scream and then fainted and hit her head on the floor. The management of the restaurant went into a panic and called the paramedics. When the paramedics arrived, they strapped the woman on a gurney and rolled her to the ambulance waiting outside. However, the man couldn't resist just one more dig. He wanted to teach her a lesson. So he ran after the woman on the gurney, carrying the bag she had left in the mall restaurant, and he shouted, "Lady, don't forget your package." And with that, he gently laid the bagged cat corpse on the lady's chest as she was loaded into the ambulance and driven away. Now listen, folks, there is something very powerful in our fleshly human nature that just loves to get even. When we have been bullied or injured or mistreated or attacked, our emotions well up inside of us and we begin to concentrate on the idea of revenge or retaliation. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. you mistreat me, I can be just as mean and nasty to you. You yell at me, I can yell louder. I got a microphone. When we've been injured emotionally, our flesh can take over, making matters even worse. You with me? Y'all have experienced life enough to know I'm telling the truth. Amen. Jesus never acted in that way. Jesus never acted in that way. So he challenges his followers, his sons and daughters of the kingdom of God, to follow a new way, his way. How to handle those that mistreat us. Listen to his instructions in Matthew 5 again. And we'll do this out of the New King James. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. What is often misunderstood when we read these words is to think that Jesus opposed what the law of Moses had instructed the children of Israel to do. But of course, Jesus would never contradict his Father's law. Amen? God had given these instructions to the Israelites, and Jesus had said that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So why was the command given to require an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? To understand, we need to remember several things. The world was lawless and a godless place where revenge obtained without any sense of justice or fairness. If someone stole something from you, even something very minor, you could act as a judge and a jury, pursue the thief, and then even murder him. No equality. So God instructed the Israelites to be balanced and fair in their court of law. The punishment should fit the crime. Amen? Parents, the punishment should fit the crime. This was not always understood as a literal payment for someone's sin, but the level of crime must equal the level of judgment. According to the laws, if you in anger injured a man's eye, then you must pay that man recompense for the crime you have committed against him. If he would have lost wages or suffered in some way from this injury, then you must be responsible and make restitution. These laws served as a deterrent to prevent people from severely mistreating someone who had committed a crime. In other words, no lynch mobs allowed in Israel, right? The laws of Moses were given by God to prevent the extremes of justice. So Jesus is not speaking against their laws. Like I said, he came to fulfill the law. Of course, we have laws within our country, and most of them have been based on biblical principles. If you speed, you pay a ticket, right? If you rob a bank, you're going to do time in prison, right? If you kill someone, then based on the motive, the circumstances, and your actions, you may have to pay with your own life or with a lifetime jail sentence. These are the laws of the land. They must be obeyed if we are to live in peace with one another. But what do we do on a personal level? It's clear things aren't spelled out the same way. How do we resolve that issue when someone wrongs us? How do we treat those who mistreat us? If you're a Christian, then Jesus is calling you to respond in a godly fashion. We are not to retaliate or react in like manner. A Christian must show restraint. And even beyond that, we are to offer forgiveness and mercy. Amen. Forgiveness and mercy. So if the person slaps you, don't hit them back. Turn the other cheek, the Bible says. If you're dragged into court unfairly and the judge rules in favor of the other person, give them more than the judge ordered. I can see where that'd go over. Didn't Jesus turn his cheek when he was struck by the guards of the high priest? Absolutely. In the times of the New Testament, a Roman soldier could grab anyone off the street and demand that they carry the soldier's gear up to a mile. You recall what happened when Jesus could no longer carry the cross? The soldiers grabbed hold of Simon to carry the cross the rest of the way. Jesus revealed a new way when he said in verse 41, he said, "And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." Do beyond what's expected of you. God wants us to go beyond. He wants us to go more than. Carry the soldier's gear twice as far. Give generously and freely to anyone who asks. Why? Why should we go out of our way? Won't we be in danger of getting walked all over? Won't we be taken advantage of? Jesus calls on us to treat our enemies as he has treated us. But before we attempt to do that, you and I must learn to control our anger, giving every negative situation over to God. The Lord sees when we are mistreated. He knows. He knows all about it, doesn't he? He knows when we have suffered under the hands of another, but God loves us. And because of that love, he will take care of us. Amen. He will. The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen, folks? The battle belongs to the Lord. So our responsibility is to trust him no matter how difficult the situation. Hallelujah. Paul tells us in Romans 12, starting with verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The phrase, "you will heap coals upon his head," refers to an ancient Egyptian tradition where a person would carry a pan of burning coals, burning charcoal on their head as a public act of repentance. Now, consider your life before salvation. When you lived in sin, how did God change you? Was it by beating you up? Was it by retaliating against you because of your sin? Was it by rejecting you? No, not at all. Romans 5:8 declares, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It is the love of Jesus that compels each one of us to change. It's the love of Jesus that compels each one of us to change. In Luke chapter 6, verse 28, it says, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you." When you and I encounter those who would mistreat us or harm us, we must ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Remember the bracelets? What would Jesus do? Still good advice. How would he respond to the situation I'm in? What would he do? What does he ask me to do? I would like to suggest three things or three lessons based on these verses we read earlier from Matthew chapter 5. First of all, first lesson, let us restrain ourselves and not seek revenge. Let us restrain ourselves and not seek revenge. One summer evening in Broken Bow, Nebraska, a weary truck driver pulled his rig into an all-night truck stop. He was tired and he was hungry. The waitress had just served three tough-looking, leather-jacketed motorcyclists. They looked like they could be Hell's Angels. These three men decided to give the truck driver a hard time. They started to verbally abuse him. Then one grabbed the hamburger off his plate. Another took a handful of French fries. And the third picked up his coffee and started drinking. The truck driver calmly rose, picked up his check, walked to the register, put his money there, and left. The waitress put the money in the register and watched the truck driver head to the highway. When she went back to the table of the three rowdy bikers, they sneered at her and said, "Well, he wasn't much of a man, was he?" The waitress replied, "Well, I don't know about that. But I do know he wasn't much of a truck driver. He just ran over the three bikes when he was leaving." Sad to say, but some of us can only restrain our anger for a little while. Eventually, it starts bubbling to the surface, and we end up doing something we deeply regret. I hate regretting things. I want to get it right the first time, right? Second lesson we learn from our text is keep your eyes on God's goal of redemption. Keep your eyes on God's goal of redemption. Richard Weaver was a part-time pastor and a part-time miner. Richard loved Jesus and he loved to lead people to the Lord, and one of his primary goals was to share Jesus with his fellow miners. Most of the men were indifferent with his witnessing, but one became indignant and shouted, "I'm sick and tired of your constant preaching. I've a good mind to smack you in the face." Richard responded by saying, "Go ahead if it'll make you feel better." The miner smacked him hard on the cheek. But he was surprised by Weaver's response. He expected Weaver to get mad and hit him back. But instead, Richard turned the other cheek toward his assailant. The miner swung away and knocked Richard off his feet when he struck him on the other cheek. As the miner walked away in disgust, yelling out curses, Richard called after him, "I forgive you, and I will still pray that the Lord will save you." The next day, the miner showed up, and when he saw Weaver, he asked, "Do you really forgive me for what I did yesterday?" Weaver said, "Of course I do." And he began once again to tell the miner about God's plan of salvation. God opened the man's heart, and he put his trust in Jesus. Now, where did the strength come from in Weaver's life? You see, Weaver wasn't focused on his own needs or his personal rights, but rather upon the plan of God that no one should perish, but that all should have eternal life. Amen. He saw himself as a part of the kingdom of God. A part of the kingdom of God. And through his obedience, God could use him to win another person to the Lord. Folks, do you see yourself as part, an active member of the kingdom of God? He has a plan for your life. Do you see that plan? Do you experience that plan? He most certainly has a plan for you. Amen. And it avows your witness to the lost, of course. Finally, our text tells us that we must move beyond forgiveness to kindness. We must move beyond forgiveness to kindness. One day, Hudson Taylor, the first missionary to China, stood on the bank of a river. He was dressed in Chinese apparel, waiting for a boat to take him to the other side. While he waited, a wealthy Chinese man came and stood beside him. He was also waiting for a boat. The wealthy man did not know that Taylor was a foreigner. He mistook him for a peasant and struck him on the head, knocking Taylor into the mud. Initially, Taylor felt like fighting back, but God's love restrained him. When the boat arrived, the wealthy Chinese man looked at Taylor for the first time and noticed that he was not a Chinese peasant, but a foreigner dressed in Chinese clothes. He said to Taylor, "You are a foreigner, and yet you did not strike me back when I hit you. Why?" And Taylor answered, "This boat belongs to me, but I will be glad to take you where you want to go. I do this because God loves you, and so do I." Taylor then began to share the story of Jesus with this man as they traveled together across the river. Christians are to move beyond restraint toward love. Toward love. Amen? Matthew 5:43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Amen. Jesus begins that section of Scripture by saying, "Have you heard?" Have you heard? We must remember that the people of Israel, most of them were illiterate. So they depended upon their religious leaders to tell them what the Word of God said. Their leaders have been preaching to them, "Hate your enemies. Hate your enemies." But God's law never encouraged them to hate. Amen? Never encouraged them to hate. We know David spoke of hating the enemies of the Lord in Psalm 139. We also know that those who were zealous for the Lord hated the deeds of those who were idol worshipers and those who mocked God. But God never instructed his people to hate their enemies. Never. In fact, we are to do the opposite. From the beginning, God's heart has been the heart of a missionary. Always. He promised Abram that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his children. Israel was meant to be a blessing to the earth, to the world. In fact, one of the Jewish laws found in Exodus states that if your enemy's oxen or donkey wanders off, you're to find it and bring it back to him. When God sent the children of Israel into Canaan and told them to destroy the people that lived there, it was not out of hatred or revenge. The land was to be cleansed from idolatry. God's judgment had come upon the Canaanite nations after 400 years of immorality and rejection of God. But somewhere along the way, the Jewish leaders had taught their people to hate all of these things. All of these things, all these people, and the ones that didn't know the true God, you had to hate them. You had to hate them. Consequently, anyone who wasn't a Jew was hated. It was in this context of this incorrect interpretation of Scripture that Jesus identifies the true heart of God. The true heart. God who sent his own Son as a Savior to even those who are his enemies is not a God of hate, but a God of love. God of love. God even gives good gifts to everyone on the earth, regardless of who they are or their lack of faith in him. God is good. So he gives rain and sunshine to people in Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, North Korea, just like he does our country. Amen? He blesses people all over the world by putting food on their tables and clothes on their back. He blesses people with children, homes, happiness. God so loved the world that he gave. Therefore, since we belong to him and are called his sons and daughters, we are to love the way he does. Love. Love. If we only love those who are nice to us or those who are like us, then we're no different from everybody else. No different. And there'll be no witness of Jesus living within us. If we believe in Jesus, then the love of Christ indwells our heart, helping us to love other people just as the Lord loves them. What a wonderful thought that the unconditional love of God can flow through us, folks. Amen? You and I have been chosen to be vessels of his love so that everyone, including those that oppose us, can be blessed by God's love. The Bible says the love of Christ compels us. We cannot muster up love in our own hearts. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can love the unlovable. Amen? Can't do it in your own power. We may be only flesh and blood with limited capabilities. That's what we are. But the indwelling Holy Spirit has a supernatural and unlimited supply of Jesus' love. That was so great about that outreach yesterday. People saw the love of Jesus. And as we yield to him, the river of his love flows through each one of us. Each one of us. Amen? All right. I lost a page. I do that at least once a sermon. I want to read to you a portion from Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. Listen to this. It was a church service in Munich where I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück concentration camp. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy, that's her sister, her pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein. He said, "to think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people the need to forgive, kept my hand by my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. So again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while in my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it's not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on His. His. When God tells us to love our enemies, He gives, along with the command, the love itself. Amen? He gives us the love. Now, before you say that this is impossible for you, let me assure you that it isn't. Amen? I want you to know that. The love of God will flow through you. I want to share with you a testimony by David Hicks. He's a pastor, but he's also a very talented singer. David Hicks, this is what he said. I am a weak person. I can go along with that myself. Huh? Many of you have that same testimony. I'm a weak person. I struggle with feelings of resentment and anger. I want to hurt those who have hurt me. My initial reaction to pain is to strike back. But God has been so good to me, how can I harm anyone else? God has forgiven me so much, how can I hold a grudge or withhold love from another? When I was 10 years old, I was repeatedly abused by a teenager on my street. I lived in terror of this young man, and I suffered a great deal of mental and emotional torment for decades of his abuse. Then one Christmas Eve, I'd been asked by a church in my community to come and sing "O Holy Night" for their service. As I stood to sing, I saw seated in about the fourth row of the church the man who had abused me. It was the first time I had seen him since I was 12 years old. My mind flooded with all terrors, the terrors I felt as a child. I felt anxiety rising in my heart. I felt anger as well. I wanted him to hurt, as bad as I had been hurt. I wanted him to know how much damage he had done to my childhood and my early adult years. I wanted him to suffer as I had suffered. But then my heart and mind turned toward the words that were coming out of my mouth. Truly, He taught us to love one another. His law is love, and His gospel is peace. Chains shall He break, for the slave is our brother, and in His name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise His holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise His name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born. When the service was over, I felt the strength of the Lord in me to go down and greet this man. I went to his row and I shook his hand. I asked how he was doing, and I thanked him for coming. God had filled me with His love and forgiveness. God's love had set me free. Our love is to be demonstrated in acts of kindness, in forgiveness, in mercy, and in compassion. Not only are we to actively love those who hate us, we are to also pray for them. We are to pray that God will bless them and that the Holy Spirit will soften their hearts to know the Lord and be set free. He said, I don't know if this man has or ever will come to know the Lord, but I do know that I have shown him the love of Christ. Brothers and sisters, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those who bully you. Find ways to show them love, kindness, and compassion, the compassion of the Lord. And as much as it depends on you, strive to be at peace with all men. What a phrase. Strive to be at peace with all men. I want you to remember that love is the supernatural testimony to others about the reality of your faith in Jesus Christ. What they see is the love of God in you. What they'll want is the love of God that you have. Amen? Love your enemies, folks. Brother Jerry, is that easy? Nope. You know, most things the Lord asks us to do are not easy. But each of those things will stretch you. When you do them, each of those will stretch you to become a better person or a better example of Jesus living in you. Each one of them. But not easy. But difficult. But God's got a plan. He wants you to resemble His Son. I'm so glad that most of us are beginning to look that way. Huh? Hallelujah. I can say that because I've seen the changes. And a whole lot of you. God is good and all the time, folks. And I thoroughly believe, I don't know when the light came on, but it did. I thoroughly believe that the things God puts in front of us to do are for our good. Took me a long time to believe that. Thought He was just making me a better puppet. Trying to break my free will. But no, everything He asks is to make your life better. You better. Everybody around you better. Amen? So love your enemies. Love those who persecute you. Love those who are against you. Absolutely. Absolutely. And other things they do. Amen. So let's stand together. We're going to pray. I want an anointing to fall on this church where we just pour out love. I know we're a loving church already.